Colossians today. Does that sound good? That's okay. Well, I'm not going to belabor it just because you guys like it. But let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. That God, it is a living, breathing book. That it speaks to our hearts. It speaks to the right now. It breaks us down, Lord, to the things that we are dealing with. And it encourages us in ways that maybe we've never even known. And God, as I speak today, God, I just pray truth would reign. That, Lord, we would see what you see. And that, God, we would be transformed by your word today. I pray, Holy Spirit, come down. Meet with us. And I pray, God, you'd interact with us today in the name of Christ. Amen. So we're almost there. And I've probably read through the book, the letter to the Colossians, probably 20 or 30 times in my adult Christian walk. And it's the first time that I've really taken a chance to dig a little deeper and find out exactly what is underneath the surface. And there's so much there's so much truth there that we will find when we actually take what God says and think about it and go, God, what is it that you're saying to me? What is it you're saying to my family? What are you saying to my church? And when we apply God's word, what happens is it starts to change us from the inside out. And that's what the book of Colossians is really all about. It says that if you take Jesus and you put him in here, he starts to reorganize and reorient you so that you are a different person. You step into who God has called you to be. And as we get to the conclusion of the letter, I'll admit, it's like my favorite part of most of these letters because I don't have to pay attention too much. You read through, you're like, oh yeah, that guy, that guy, that guy, that girl, that guy. And it's kind of the end of the book. But you know what's so funny about it? Is it's actually really important. And there's things that we miss when we rush through God's word. As Paul concludes his letter, one of the things that he does is he highlights his greatest friends and supporters. And there's such a good reason for that, because, you know, Paul, like John, he gets by with a little help from his friends. And if you read the end of every letter that Paul writes, he highlights different people who mean a lot to him. Without these men and women of God, the gospel doesn't spread the way it did. These folks allow Paul to have the sort of influence that he did, to write the letters that he wrote, to not give in to those moments of discouragement that follow each one of us. It was the support that he got from his friends that allowed him to keep going and doing the things that God had called him to do. We've talked about last week, what did we talk about? Do you remember? I opened the sermon and I talked about the Lord of the Rings. And we talked about how Frodo is not really the most impressive of beings. Not the most impressive of characters. But yet he made it to the end into the fires of Mordor because he kept going. But what I didn't mention, and I neglected to talk about last week, is that he completes his mission because of his friends. You got Sam, who is a constant companion. Everywhere Frodo went, Sam was there. Not only that, he had a wise and powerful wizard named Gandalf, who knew things and made things explode, which we like that. I think so, we do. You got Aragorn. Powerful, strong leadership. He wields a sword like no other. He was a protector of the hobbits. You got Legolas. Archer Extraordinary brought his elf brethren to help out in the middle when things got really bleak. And then you got Gimli, the Axeman. He brought humor, strength to the operation. And although they were always together walking and fighting, it was their group together that made it work. Now, why do I talk about this? Well, I really love the Lord of the Rings. How many people like Lord of the Rings? There's like a couple at least, so that's good. But, you know, the Fellowship of the Ring is such an interesting reality when you compare it to the Church of God. Is that everybody had a part and a vital part to play so that the ultimate goal would be accomplished. And in us, we all bring things to the table so that we might spread the gospel, that we might disciple one another, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Each person is vital. Each person has a part to play. And when one person is gone, it matters. It matters. Within the group, there is support. Within the group, there are skills and abilities and giftings. And not only that, there is wisdom that is lost when we're not a group. With, like Paul, we get by with a little help from our friends. And I've said this so many times. Christianity is not for the Lone Ranger. It's not. Christianity is for groups. It's for the family of God. It's not about one person. It's about people together in unity, in fellowship. And often we love to celebrate our strength, don't we? I'm strong. I can do it. But what I have learned over the years is that discouragement comes. Tough times come. The world isn't easy. And what do I need, and what do we need more than anything, is we need one another. You say, well, I'm doing okay right now. Well, okay, you're doing okay right now. Who knows what's coming around the corner? I don't know what's coming around the corner. I read the scriptures. I've got a little bit of a hankering. But there's something that happens when we're in fellowship, in unity. We can't do what we need to do alone. Not only that, the gospel of Jesus, spreading the gospel of Jesus is not the job of one pastor or a few pastors in town. It is the job of each and every one of us. And each one of us have a different ability to do it. We have a different crowd that we walk in. One thing I've seen with Paul, as you read the end of Paul's letters, he says, this person brings greetings, this person brings greetings, this person brings greetings. And what he's saying is, without these people, this letter isn't written. Without these people, what I do can't be done. And you know, do you know how strong Paul was? Do you know how knowledgeable Paul was? Paul was like the most wise Jewish leader, Christian leader at that time. And yet he's saying, without these people, I can't do it. Isn't that interesting? All right, let's talk about some of them in a bit here. Hold on. He trusted people. He let people in, and guess what? He didn't abandon people. He always got by with help from his friends. I believe that these concluding thoughts are meant to remind the church that it isn't just Paul, but that he had support and supporters that made things go. Let's take a look at some of the friends that helped hold him together. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And you get to watch me struggle with names. Tychicus will give you a full report about how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, to let him know how we are doing and to encourage you. All right, so let's talk about Mr. T. No, we won't talk about Mr. T. We are talking about Tychicus. He is trustworthy. Paul trusts him to carry his mail, to speak on his behalf, and to let the church know what's really going on. This is a man who has been led into Paul's heart. He knows what is of great concern, what's needed, and exactly the reality that the apostles go walking through. And rather than share intimate details within the confines of the letter, Paul sends someone he knows to give them a real update. You see, the letter was not supposed to be a place for all of those details. He did not want the focus on himself, but on Jesus. And so he says, I'm sending this letter with Tychicus, and I want him to carry the letter because I want him to share exactly what's going on in my life and to share this letter that I'm writing with you. Paul doesn't want the letter to go out and for the church to be distressed at his present circumstances. He wanted them to know the power of Jesus. And so he sends this letter along. And of course, he mentions that he's in prison, and knowing that people have a one-track mind, when you hear something like prison, you go, well, what did you do? How did you get there? Are you dangerous? He says, well, just so you know, I'm sending someone and he will explain it all to you so that you have a sense of where I'm coming from. Paul sends a trusted friend and confidant, someone who really knows what's happening and someone who will bring the right message to these churches. As I was thinking about Tychicus, the first thing I wondered is, who knows your story? Who knows what's really going on in your life? You see, a lot of us are pretty secretive. And for good reason. But it's also very important that there are people that you open up to. You know what happens when you have lots and lots of secrets? They start to eat you up from the inside. It's important that you let some of that stuff out. Some of your greatest concerns, some of your greatest crises, some of your worst moments. It's important that people know what's going on in your life. To talk to people about that. Because I can tell you that as you go along in life, the more secrets, the more difficulties that you swallow and you don't let out, they start to consume you. We get by with a little help from our friends. Tychicus knew Paul's story. He was trusted. And we know that Tychicus was very trusted because guess what? If you read the end of Colossians, the letter to the Ephesians, Tychicus is the one who carries the mail. He knows what's going on in Paul's life. Is there somebody that knows you, your heart? What makes your heart beat faster? Who supports you, who knows maybe some of your deepest secrets and struggles and helps you with important tasks. I know this. After 18 years in pastoral ministry, there are very, very few people that know the real me. I've tried over the years to share, and usually those have actually blown up in my face. But it's important that you have someone or a couple of people who know your story. Now, I'm saying this, and I'm going to give you a little bit of background first. Because you don't just tell anybody your story, right? Let's look about who's Tychicus. There's a few words underlined. What is he first? He's beloved. So he's like family. He loves Paul, and Paul loves him. There is an undeniable care between these two individuals. That's first. You're going to trust somebody with your story, make sure there's a lot of love and a lot of care. Number two, brother. He's like a relative to him. They have a Christian bond together. Important for us to share our lives with somebody who's on the same page as us. Christians sharing with Christians, important, okay? Faithful. He's not someone who leaves him alone, abandons him. He's somebody who is there. He's faithful and trustworthy in all things. A helper. Tychicus wasn't just out for himself. He was out to help and assist. He wasn't there to further his own interests and bottom line. He was there to help Paul. He sacrificed himself to Paul. Think about this right now. Sending a letter back then was not like, well, you put a little postage stamp and, you know, throw it in a little mailbox. It was, you carried it personally on your person, personally, yeah. And you went, you jumped on a horse, you jumped on a boat, you went places in order to bring these letters. Guess what? There are, oh my goodness, I lost it. There are weirdos in the bush. Thieves and bandits, and guess what? Somebody who's carrying letter and mail, maybe he's got some money. We also know that Paul would send donations to churches, right? So you got Tychicus, who's kind of riding along, giving money to the churches, and guess, you know, his life is at risk every time. And yet he did it. And why? Because he wanted to be a faithful helper to Paul. He was a believer. He was someone who had worked with Paul over a period of time, and there's a level of trust. So you share your story, but share it with somebody who's worthy of hearing the story. Somebody who cares for you. Somebody who's trustworthy. Somebody who's loyal. People like Tychicus are wonderful people. They are fiercely loyal and helpful. Never self-serving. Proverbs 18:24 says, there are friends out there who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. That's who he was to Paul. Someone who stuck close. Now we get another fun one. Here we go. Colossians 4 verse 9. I'm also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother of one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happening here. One thing you'll know about Paul is he has a heart for the church. He didn't plant this church, but even from the depths of prison, he did everything that he could to support them. He sends his closest friends out as extensions of himself. He says, I can't be there for you in person, but here are a couple of people that I trust with my entire life. And I want them to build you up. I want them to encourage you. I want them to see this letter, and I want you to be strong. Onesimus is coming home to minister on behalf of the apostle, to be a second witness to everything that has happened in Paul. In Scripture, everything is to be accepted on the testimony of how many witnesses? Two witnesses. So Paul sends Tychicus, Onesimus. So a way to further say, these are the people that I trust. Onesimus was once a slave in the home of Philemon. He had actually stolen money and left his master, and as luck would have it, Onesimus meets Paul in prison and becomes a Christian. He had, in Paul's very own words, taken his heart and had become extremely useful in ministry. What we know is that God can greatly use the people that come upon our path. Onesimus had abandoned his home and had been reckless, and God used him to bring the kingdom and to Paul, to bring him to the kingdom and to Paul, where he could actually be put to work. Onesimus had become a bestie, and Onesimus was one of Paul's partners. Don't be quick to dismiss the people that come into your life. God brings people into your life for a reason and for a season. One thing I know about God, he is twisting and turning and moving people along. And you know why he does that? Because he cares. And there are moments that he brings people into your life and you go, where did you come from? It's because God sent them into your life. It's like sometimes it's like God picks them up and drops them right there for a specific purpose and a specific reason, and most of us usually don't even know. As I've pastored, I've seen this. People come, people go, friends enter, friends leave, and you start going, well, why did you leave? In the Charlottes, I've talked to you guys about this a number of times. When we were on the Charlottes, we poured into the people's lives for 3 years, and we were actually starting to get somewhere, and then you know what happened? They all moved. And I went, well, God, excuse me, you know, we're starting to get somewhere. And God's like, my kingdom is big and I have need for that. God brings people into your life for a reason and sometimes for a season. What I love about Paul is he gave space for Onesimus to find his groove and to find Jesus. He actually lets him close, which is so interesting when you consider what Onesimus was. He was a stealing slave, not ideal for sure, but he became a redeemed and faithful servant, and God used him. Interesting. Colossians 4, verse 10. Let's keep going. Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you greetings, and as does Mark, Barnabas's cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Paul had people in his corner. He relied on people. What you see through Paul's mission adventures is that he always got by with support from his friends. Friends offer support. In the midst of everything, when things are good, when things are bad, friends offer support. Aristarchus, he was mentioned here as being a cellmate. You know what? He was always supporting Paul. In Acts 19, verse 29, Aristarchus is involved in a riot in Ephesus, and his life was in peril. We see later he was also on the ship that sank en route to Rome. He didn't leave Paul's side, even during some of the craziest moments of Paul's life. No matter what the circumstances were, Paul had someone who wasn't going to abandon him when tough times come. A true friend is like toothpaste. When it is put under a pressure, it appears. Isn't that true? I can't tell you how many times I've seen this. Trouble comes and there's your friend. As this letter is being crafted, what do we see? Aristarchus is in prison beside Paul. Talk about support. I was doing a little study, and it appears that the commentators believe that Aristarchus was not actually a prisoner. He was there willfully. That he did it to be with Paul and to be a support. Now, what I was reading is it says that if you were a influential and prominent captive, you could have two people that stayed with you and supplied your needs and took care of you. And so what the commentators believe is that Aristarchus was actually there willfully and voluntarily, just so that he could be with Paul and help him. Can you imagine? In this moment, Paul has somebody who supports and cares for him. Because you know what? Can you imagine how bad it would be in the midst of prison? Can you imagine how discouraging? There would be dark days, and you know, he's got one of his best friends who had been with him in the midst of some of the worst moments of his life. He's got a friend right there. Powerful. Someone, or do you have someone in your life that is supportive in that way? Jackie Robinson was the first black man permitted to play in the world of professional baseball. He was a great player who had a daily battle for acceptance as a professional baseball player, and not because he lacked skill, but because of the color of his skin. Even the Dodgers and the fans of his own team were not even sure that there would be an acceptance of him, in spite of the fact that he was a great player. Robinson told the story about one of those earlier games that he played at the Dodgers home park. He listened to the jeers and Dodgers fans directed towards him as he committed an egregious error, and the fans rose in protest against him. His teammate, Pee Wee Reese, came to his side and put his arm around Robinson. And together they turned around and faced the crowd. The crowd fell silent because Robinson's friend stood beside him. Years later, Jackie Robinson said, "I'll never forget that day, because it was my arm's friend around me that saved my career." There are moments that you just need someone. That you just go, "I can't do this." And they show up. Do you have people like that? Make sure you have people in your life that care. Colossians 4, verse 11. Jesus, the one we call Justice, you want to clarify there, also sends his greetings. "These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God," and what a comfort they have been. We don't have tons of time to dig into all of this. But what we can do is we can see that Paul spread the kingdom of God with a little help from his friends. Our friendships here in the body of Christ have a purpose to work together for the kingdom of God. Any amens out there?
Yeah.
Okay, there you go. You're still awake. I'm glad. You know, and yes, we have fun. Yes, we gather for worship. And yes, we support each other. But you know, one of the big things that we do together is we spread the kingdom of God together. By the way that we live, by the way that we breathe. Paul was in chains and he had people supporting him, spreading the kingdom through that Roman world. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of the Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. The best friend that you can ever have is one that contends for you in prayer. Epaphras is consumed with his thoughts and prayers for the Colossian church. The words used here were wrestling in prayer, which means constant, frequent, and intense. Epaphras agonized for his church. This is the kind of a person that allows Paul to live the life that he does, because he has somebody who's allowing him to live on full. Paul has people who pick up the baton and keep on running, people who take up the challenge of faith and prayer. He had so many people on his journey ministering to him, and they ended up being friends for life. And the best kind of a friend is a praying friend. In Epaphras, Paul didn't just find a convert or a disciple, someone he could preach to, someone he could, you know, just sit back and tell him all of his stories. He found a church planter, a co-worker in the kingdom of God, and a powerful man of prayer. If you have someone praying for you, you can do a great deal. Epaphras prayed good prayers. He prayed spirit prayers, asking God to lead, direct, and to make the church strong and perfect. The best friend that you can have isn't someone who's just a really good buddy and has fun with you. The best friend that you can have is someone who actually prays for you, that you pray for. Epaphras was a man who did what we talked about last week. He was devoted to prayer at all times with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends you his greetings, as does Demas. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. By now, are you seeing how many friends Paul had? Like, I can't even get into each of those names and who they are and where they represent. We have, of course, we know Luke, the doctor. We have Demas, who right now is with the faith. Later on, I think it's in 1 Timothy, it talks that Demas abandons him and goes to Thessalonica. Maybe I'm right. Maybe I might be wrong. Either way, he can't hold it against me because I just went off my notes. Anyway, but one of the things that you'll see in all of this is that it is not about one person. It's about a lot of people that are working towards the same end. And what I see in the church, and I don't like picking on the church, but I see a lot of church and people and groups, they're all going in different directions. They're not just looking towards Jesus. And really, that's what it's about. You look at what Paul says, and Paul, through this whole letter that we have been investigating and peeling back the layers, he says it's about Jesus. Amen. He says it's about Jesus, and each person that he writes about at the end of this letter, each person was contributing to the work of Jesus. They weren't selfish. They were, in fact, selfless. They gave up of themselves. They gave up of their own time so that Jesus would continue to go forward. And even though Paul is in chains, the church is still moving forward. And you know why? Because people were focused on Jesus. It wasn't about one person. We are called to be in the family of God, and it is an incredible family. It's important, such a good reminder, to have friends who are committed to Jesus. Paul, in one way or another, I read through these names, and all of them were supporting Paul in one way or another with it in mind to spread the kingdom of God everywhere. We see Nympha running a church out of her house in Laodicea. When we consider the way Paul operates, he opens the doors for things to get done. Colossians 4, verse 16 to 18. After you've read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so that they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote them. And say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting. Paul, remember my chains. May God's grace be with you. As we conclude the letter to the Colossians, we see the love and care that Paul has for the church. He wants them to know that although he is in chains, he loves them. And he is using his chains to continue to further the gospel of Christ. These words were not meant to be a secret, but to be passed along to the different churches in the area. The kingdom of God is not small. It is all over the place, and God is at work. His friends are going to be spoken of throughout these churches so that everyone will know how valuable his friends are. They've been warriors, intercessors, supporters, people who know his very heart. People who have walked with him and sailed with him through the highs and lows of life and ministry, and they continue to embrace him. He's picked up friends along the way, and he keeps going. Paul gets by with a lot of help from his friends. Together, they have accomplished much. The American poet Gil Scott Heron once wrote the following: "Nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. And if everybody does something, everything will get done." Let's pray. Lord,